I have been investigating miracles for over 30 years, and I thought, what if I take the best of the best miracles, the most verified, and put it in a book? How helpful would that be for people to encourage them and to find out how wonderful our God is, that He heals in so many different ways? And I asked my guest, Linda Joseph, who has a PhD in psychology and has practiced for over 30 years, to author the book with me. And she took it to an even higher level by putting in nuggets at the end of each chapter that will help you grow and be able to capture your miracle. Linda, we've known each other about 25 years. You used to listen to me on the radio.
That's right.
And then you had an automobile accident. What happened to you?
Well, I got a very severe whiplash injury. And after about, 2 years, it still hadn't cleared up. And I was in constant pain. I had a lot of trouble sleeping. And it wasn't a devastating injury, but it was pretty difficult to live with.
And you came to a service where I was speaking. What happened?
Well, I had never been to any service where there was healing, and I was completely unprepared for it. And at the end of the service, you said, someone is here with a neck problem, and God has a healing for you. And I was looking around, you know, who could this be? And then all of a sudden, it occurred to me, maybe it was me. And no one else stood up, and I stood up. And the minute I stood up, I realized my pain was gone.
I love it when that occurs. You know, Linda, you told me that the various healing miracle stories in this book are primarily in two categories.
Well, one thing I found is that there's two different kinds of healing. There's the kind that God initiates for reasons of His own. Often it's to lead somebody into ministry or to inspire people who are observing it. And these are usually very dramatic miracles. But there's a second kind of healing that people can have, and that is the healing that is the right of the believer. In one of the Bible parables, Jesus calls healing the children's bread, and it's our bread. If you're a believer, you have as much right to physical healing as you do to forgiveness.
And I believe the dinner bell will be ringing throughout this entire television show for healing to go be interactive. Go right through the TV. So give me an example of the miracle that just happens at Sovereign.
Well, we have one person in the book, and you'll show in a few minutes some clips of her. Her name is Jan Aldrich. She was born with a hideously deformed tongue.
You know what? A picture is worth a thousand words. Let's take a look at the way she was when she was born.
Well, when I was born, they called it elongated tongue. I don't think they knew of another word, and it was the tongue of a 10-year-old, which was double in length, thickness, and width. And so when I went home, they had to, in fact, keep me in a hospital the first month of after I was born. They had to feed me by putting my head lower than my feet and feeding me with a medicine dropper when the tongue would go to the side. But when I went home, my parents treated me just like my brother and sister. And a young child, we don't know race, we don't know gender, there's no prejudice. I was in a loving home. But it didn't take long for me to realize that I was the only member in the family that my tongue would not go into my mouth. And so shortly after starting school, the tongue continued to grow. And as that it grew, there was a severe speech impediment. And later on, the doctors, the dentist had to advise that they pulled 9 teeth out of my mouth to make room for the tongue. And then they taught me to use the lower teeth, as they called it, speech therapy, a fence. And the tongue, I would have to kind of manipulate it with my hand and double it behind. And as long as I kept my mouth closed and didn't eat or speak publicly, I could keep it, even though my cheeks were kind of.
And what would happen when you would speak?
Oh, when I would open my mouth, the larger the tongue, the more saliva that you create. So the mouth was always full of what you could call saliva or drool. So when I opened my mouth, it would, you know, come down, I would drool, and then the tongue would come out, and then I would have a very heavy accent.
You know, that is one of my favorite testimonies. Wait till you hear what happened to her. Linda, tell us.
Jan was sitting in church, and she wasn't expecting to have anything happen, and the pastor had a word of knowledge for her that said, you're going to be healed. She went rushing home and told everyone. But it didn't come for months, and she kept believing and kept holding on. One day she was in church. A lady prayed for her that she didn't even know, and electricity shot through her. Her tongue started burning and vibrating, and it shrank up to its normal size.
Wait till you hear the first word she said when she got home.
When I walked in the door, my parents had already laid down for the night. And when I opened the door for the first time in my life, I said, "Mama, plain." And my mother came down the hall and met me, and she said, "He's done gone and healed you, honey."
We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with Linda Joseph, my co-author of the new book, Supernatural Healing, in which I went back over the last 30 plus years and found the best, most verifiable healings I could, put it in a book so that you could be healed and you could minister healing to someone else. But at the end of this show, we're going to take communion together because that's another way of healing, a way that's so misunderstood. We're going to take the mystery out of communion get the bread and the grape juice and the wine ready because, and believe God, this is your moment for healing. Linda, you said there were primarily two categories of the various testimonies in the book. One was a sovereign miracle, and another is contending for the faith. One thing I find interesting, three of the stories were written by medical doctors. Tell me about Dr. Gary Hill.
Dr. Gary Hill's wife was pregnant with their fourth child, and by 8 months, the baby hadn't moved. So they come to find out the baby had had an intrauterine stroke. More than half of its brain was missing. Mm-hmm. If it was lived to birth, it would be terribly handicapped.
Well, the doctors told him, he is a doctor also, they needed an abortion, but he wouldn't.
He said, "I'm a Christian, I won't accept it." So he decided that his only hope was in God. He quit his job and immersed himself in the study of healing. He prayed night and day, and there are certain things that he did. But at the end of this time period, God came into his room, and he was led to pray for his wife, and the baby was instantly healed.
How's the baby today?
Today, she's a 13-year-old girl. She plays soccer. She gets A's. She's a vibrant, healthy young lady.
The most verified miracle we have in this book, another medical doctor that had lymphoma, but it wasn't just normal lymphoma. What type of lymphoma was it?
It was called mantle cell lymphoma, which is one of the most aggressive and dangerous of all cancers.
And tell me about Dr. Tom Renfro.
Well, Dr. Renfro was diagnosed with it and was told that there is no medical cure for it, that there is no remedy. And he began to pray for healing, and it took forever to come. His disease progressed and progressed.
You know what I can't believe, Linda? His wife was so sure that they would be healed that she videotaped his body just destroying itself. I mean, and they got to the point where they had to cover up the windows, and she had to stop videotaping because he went down to nothing, no hope. Let's take a look at this footage. you know, there is no logical, rational explanation for this man to be healed today, except there is a God in heaven that answers prayer. But he had a key. Part of his healing, and this is a very important key, which Linda points out in the book, is obedience. He heard from God to have one treatment, a chemotherapy. But that made no sense to the natural mind because, Linda, he was going to die. Well, if he had the chemo, what did the doctors tell him?
They told him he would probably die just from the chemo because his body wasn't strong enough to combat it. And they really didn't want to do it. But God had told him to do this. And so they took him by ambulance. He was too sick at this point to go in a car. They took him by ambulance to the hospital and agreed to start the chemotherapy.
Well, let's take a look at it right now.
I was diagnosed with mantle cell lymphoma. It's one of the rare forms of lymphoma. And unfortunately, the doctors told me at the time there was no cure, that radiation wouldn't cure this, that bone marrow transplants and stem cell harvesting techniques have been tried and failed with this particular brand of lymphoma. That chemotherapy, it may knock it back a little bit, but it would march right through as you progress through your chemotherapy. It would just come right back.
To your knowledge, has anyone ever been healed of this type of lymphoma?
To my knowledge, no.
Well, I mean, now you're a doctor. You know more than most people.
Right.
Did you, in your wildest imagination, ever think you'd get cancer?
No. One of the greatest fears that I had when I was in medical school, and you know, you see a lot of different diseases. One was either leukemia or lymphoma, because I saw a lot of people suffering through that disease. And inside of me, there was a fear, Lord, don't ever let this occur in my life. And look what the devil brought. He brought right lymphoma to me.
You told me earlier you had another fear of chemotherapy.
Right.
Why?
Chemotherapy, and don't get me wrong, don't misinterpret what I'm saying, but it is something designed to kill. And it has such horrendous side effects. I didn't know if I would be able to withstand any of the side effects of chemotherapy. And to me, I didn't want to go that route. I didn't want to have that in my body.
Now, Tom, as I understand it, you decided to approach this as if it was a war.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, you were giving no ground to this disease, but the more you were giving no ground, the more it was spreading. So didn't
Right.
you reach a point of discouragement?
There was a point of discouragement, and it came when I was so sick, and that is when that spirit of discouragement came upon me and says, why don't you just give up? Why don't you let go of this notion that God's going to do anything for you?
But wouldn't it be easier to give up? I mean, I'm sure the thought came, it's easier to give up than to fight.
That's right. It is. Sometimes you get so tired you just want to quit. That, what is the use? But that's where the Word and God's Spirit just starts quickening within us and gives us more hope and gives us that ability to press on one more time.
Now, when Sid covered up the mirrors and decided you can't even look at yourself, you must have known you knew how bad off you were and you were getting worse progressively.
I didn't want to look at myself. And I wanted to maintain an image of wholeness and completeness in my body. I didn't want to look at myself and look at how sick I was. I never did look at myself as sick. I never did perceive myself as what they had to look at.
Today, Dr. Tom Renfro is practicing medicine. He's a miracle. Get ready for a miracle for yourself. Get the elements of communion ready, because within communion, there is healing. Be right back after this word.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural. We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with Linda Joseph, and we're talking about the best miracles of the people I've interviewed in over 30 years of investigative reporting of miracles. And Linda, an example of just the most tenacious, pressing faith are the Ratzes. Tell me about them.
It would have to be Dale Ratz. His wife had a devastating stroke, and the doctor said, she's going to die. She's not going to make it. He did not believe it was God's will for her to die. He began to press in faith for her healing, and he just kept proclaiming healing scriptures. And the wife didn't die, as the doctors projected, so they moved her to another long-term hospital. He continued to proclaim healing over her. He brought in tapes and praise music. He just didn't give up.
He was doing it 24, you know, and that's so important. He 24 hours, 7 days a week, playing praise music. And he had to have supernatural favor because the hospital really didn't want it, but God gave him favor.
And also told him that faith works through love, and not to despair with the doctor's attitudes or the nurses, but to greet everything with love. And eventually his wife woke up and came to back all her faculties, and today she's working in the ministry with him. And I think Dale would not have been able to persist like that if he didn't believe the passage in Isaiah 53:5, which ends with saying that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed, meaning that we are healed of our sins and our sicknesses, which are both works of the devil. You really see this coming together in communion, because communion draws our attention directly to the work that Jesus did on the cross, which to many people seems strange. Why should the Son of God have to die? But he died to take our pains and our guilt and our sorrows, that we could be healed.
Well, now you're talking about Dr. John Miller, and he had revelation on communion. You see, he recognized it from the Jewish perspective. And you've got to recognize, you have to look at everything in the Bible through Jewish eyes. And he recognized that it was a Jewish Passover Seder that was the Last Supper. And I want you to partake with us right now. But what are some of the things you learned about communion from doing the research?
One of the things Dr. Miller found was that in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says that you have failed to discern the body, and for that reason many of you are sick and some have died prematurely. And John, one of the few people to ever have this insight, that discerning the body meant to understand what it is you're taking when you take the bread. And so he would encourage people to take the bread of communion like a medicine, and when you chew the bread, to meditate on the punishment that Jesus took on our behalf, so that his beating was the punishment that I deserve for my sin. And as you enter into that mystery, healing comes.
And you know what's so wonderful, Linda, is he also points out, meditate on the Lamb, because there wasn't one feeble among them when they went out from Egypt. Not one feeble in millions of slaves with no doctors, no medicine, nothing but God. Let's take a look at John talking about this with a race driver that had a problem with his vision.
There's always a physical and a spiritual significance and meaning to everything God does. When they ate the brain of that lamb, their brains were to be healed. But they were also to take on the mind of Christ. When they ate the eyes of that lamb, they were not only to have their eyes healed, but see things the way Jesus sees them. When they ate the heart of that lamb, their heart was to be healed, but they were to take the heart of Christ too. I have a friend that was a very famous race driver, drove Indy twice, that wrecked on the Sacramento Mile and lost the peripheral vision of his right eye. Mm-hmm. 2:00 in the morning in my living room, we broke the bread, and he imaged that bread as that lamb, and when he ate the eye of that lamb, his eye was instantly healed.
How about you? Are you ready for your miracle? I know I'm ready. Linda, are you ready for your miracle? I mean, I am so ready. Are you ready for Jewish communion? It was a Passover Seder. The Messiah took the matzah. He broke off a piece, and he said, "This represents my body, which was broken for you." And then he prayed a Hebrew prayer, which we know what that prayer is today. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech olam, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. You may eat. Then he held up the grape juice and he said, this represents the blood of the new covenant. And Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of Messiah is in his blood, which he shed for us. And Jeremiah 31:31 says, a new covenant is coming. And 31:34 says, this covenant will accomplish two things. God will remember our sins no more, and you will know him. Now imagine, this represents the blood of Yeshua. Imagine the blood of Yeshua is running through your entire body, Linda. And I do this often. I do this daily. And we have a paper cup. Anyone can do this. You don't have to go into a church service. And the early Jewish believers did this early. That's why it's so exciting. This was their form of divine health. What's better than a healing or a miracle? Walking in divine health. This is like taking medicine every day. But see it as either a miracle or a progressive healing. He took the grape juice and he said, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech olam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Linda, one nugget that you learned about communion from working on the research.
That you can take it like a medicine. And that your meditation should be directed by the Holy Spirit, that every time you take it, it'll be different. Let the Holy Spirit direct you in a meditation.
So it shouldn't be religious, mm-hmm. ritual. I'm doing it because I have to do it. That's called religion. Religion stinketh, quoting King James, that is. But it becomes the most vital. It becomes the highlight of your day. And you wrote a quote that I had about the difference between a miracle and a healing. Explain that quickly.
Well, it was a quote from your introduction, and it said that a healing is a gradual, progressive process. A miracle is a sudden, all-at-once thing. And your line that I really like is, don't miss your healing because you're waiting for a miracle.
I like that line to end with also. Don't miss your healing because you're waiting for a miracle. You have begun your healing right now. Rejoice and thank God for it in Yeshua's name.